excitement, the gravity of what we have recorded here, and not just read it and not allow it to sink into our minds. But I'd like to read from verse 1 to verse 14 of chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that they went out to decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We'll leave it there, and we'll consider some of the other verses also after that as well. We're going to sing hymn number 89 before we consider God. If you'd like, turn to the Gospel of Luke. One word that we're going to hear a lot said today, and we've probably heard it already over the space of this Christmas period, is the word thank you. Somebody gives you a present and you reply by saying thank you. Someone gives you a card. Someone hopefully gives you some chocolates. And your reply is thank you. Even when you receive something that isn't terribly exciting, we still manage to be able to say thank you to them. For the dads that open up their presents today and they receive those socks, right? You're still going to say thank you, aren't you? That's the way it works. I know every Christmas I used to give my father hankies. He had bad allergies and he always seemed to be blowing his nose. And even though he pulled out this big drawer, he had it was just filled with hankies. I just bought him hankies every Christmas. And every time he opened it up, he knew what it was going to be. He opened it up, hankies. Thank you, Alan. All right? He even could muster up a thank you with that. And so the word is going to be used a lot today. Now, probably not all the time, unfortunately, to the horror and fear of some of us as parents. I think we've all been embarrassed and horrified when someone takes the time to give your child a present. They take it, they open it up, they look at it, and then they move on and they don't even say thank you. That's embarrassing as a parent when your child does that. Generally, you go and get them and tell them that's really rude, and you tell them to go back and do what they should have done in the first place and say thank you. Happens. As parents, you spend all the time getting a present, wrapping it nicely. Well, the wife does anyway. She wraps it nicely. And you give it to the child, and sometimes they open it up, see it, put it to the side, and then they look for another one without even giving thanks. There's no getting up and giving you a big hug and thanking you for what you've given them. And that's a little bit sad when that happens even with your own children. A little bit disappointing. Not so much that you didn't get a thank you, but a little bit disappointing that you think, wow, my children can be selfish at times. And on a day when people are going to be saying thank you a lot, it's good to be reminded of how we ought to be giving thanks to our Heavenly Father for His gift. That shouldn't go unnoticed, and we shouldn't miss that. Even as adults, we can sometimes be selfish at this Christmas time. Start to think that Christmas is a time to spend with our family, and that's all we focus on, and we forget to give thanks to our Heavenly Father for the gift that He's given us. Sometimes think that Christmas is a time to make our children feel special and loved. And all our focus is on our children, when it should be on our Heavenly Father for the gift that He's given. You know, we can get so selfish that sometimes we think Christmas is just about having a nice lunch and some yummy food, and we can even miss the most important thing, and that is giving thanks to our Heavenly Father. And so we shouldn't be selfish this day. And make sure that we give thanks to our Heavenly Father for what He's given us. And in the Gospel of Luke, we have recorded the first Christmas and that Christmas period. And we see that the people back then at that very first time were very excited. But it wasn't because they were getting presents from other people. It wasn't because they were with family. It wasn't because they were on holidays. It was all about giving thanks to the Father for the gift that they had received, the greatest gift of all. It was about what God had done for them. And in Luke chapter 2, we have four accounts of those who praised the Lord at this time. And they all praised Him for one reason, and that is sending the Saviour. The praise didn't come because of the safety of the birth. It didn't come because of the beauty of the child. It all came because of the knowledge of what this child would grow up to be for them. As I said last week in Sunday school, you cannot separate the crucifixion of Christ with His birth. They go hand in hand. The death of Christ, for us, made the coming of Christ so exciting. If Jesus never died in order to become our Saviour, well then His birth wouldn't have been any more special than any other child's birth. But He came to be our Saviour, and that generated much excitement and joy and praise for those back then, and it also should bring lots of praise and joy and a thankful heart to each one of us as well. And I thought just for a short time we'll turn our attention to these four accounts and see that this praise to God came from a number of people in various aspects of life. As I said, their excitement and praise and thankful heart wasn't due to holidays or because they got to spend it with friends or family. It wasn't because they got a gift from mum or dad. It was because they had seen the gift of the Saviour. And the first group who gave praise to the Lord didn't even need a Saviour, which I find is interesting. Yet they knew who the Saviour was and what He was going to do for mankind. They had seen Him in all His glory. They had seen Him before the veil of humanity was put around Him. They knew His greatness. They had worshipped Him from the day that they were created. And they knew more than anybody else the amazing gift that had been given to mankind. The Father had plucked the jewel of heaven, the most precious thing in heaven, the only begotten Son, and had given Him to us, mankind, in order to save us. And of course I'm referring to the angels in heaven. And we read about that, how the angel came to the shepherds and told the shepherds the great news. And it says there in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest." And so, at first, the shepherds saw one angel. That alone would have been exciting. And then they saw a multitude of angels as well. And the angels rejoiced and gave thanks to God in the highest. This was a time to rejoice and a time to give thanks to the Lord. And even though they themselves didn't need a Saviour, they rejoiced for us. And that's the good thing. They rejoiced for us when they knew that a Saviour had been given in order for us to have our sins forgiven. Even the angels in that day gave thanks to the Lord. And if they who didn't need a Saviour gave thanks, surely us who need a Saviour ought to be given thanks this day. And so that was the first group. Now once the angels delivered this exciting news to the shepherds, we see that even though it is the natural instinct of a shepherd to care for a sheep, it is very rare for a shepherd to leave their sheep alone. The natural instinct of a shepherd is to care for his sheep. But we see that that natural instinct to care for sheep paled into insignificance compared to going to find the Saviour, the gift that they had just heard. And so they left their sheep behind and they went and found this babe who had come to be their Saviour, as the angel said. We read that in verses 15 to 20. Let's read that. It says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said unto one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." You know, there are a couple of things that I want to highlight from this passage. Firstly, we see that the shepherds weren't content with just seeing the angels. You know, try and picture what they had just seen that night. They had seen an angel. That is an amazing sight in itself. They had seen a multitude of angels. And then they also saw the glory of the Lord shine upon them. That's a lot of brightness. That's a lot of glory. That's a lot of amazing sights that not many people ever get to enjoy to see. This could have quite easily taken up all of their mind, and they could have just sat there that night rejoicing over what they had seen in the angels and the glory of the Lord. Could you imagine them sitting there looking up at the stars, talking to one another? Can you believe what we have just seen? What an amazing sight. But there was someone even greater that they wanted to see. The Saviour. The gift. So they said to one another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." The angels must have been an amazing sight, but these shepherds were excited about something even greater. The Messiah. Jesus the Christ. Not even the angels and their glory could outshine the wonder of Christ himself. And I think that's a good reminder for us. Because we're going to see, and we have been seeing some amazing sights over the Christmas period, haven't we? They may not outshine the angels and the multitude of angels, but they sparkle, and there are lots of pretty things to see that catch our attention. From the sparkling presents that many will get today, from the lights that shine, and we like to go around and see all the flashing lights and the tinsel and so on. But a good reminder or lesson from the shepherds is, despite the brightness and the glitter that is around us, none of these things should take our attention off the one who it is all about, and that is Christ and his glory. There is someone far greater than anything that we shall receive or see today, and that is the Saviour himself. The shepherds weren't focusing on the angels and the glory. Their mind was firmly fixed on finding the Saviour and giving thanks to him. And on this Christmas day, we need to make sure, as the followers of the Lord Jesus, that our mind is not distracted by all the things around us. We need to make sure we give him thanks and praise him for being the Saviour who has come. But you know, secondly, we see that what the shepherds did after seeing and finding the Lord Jesus. It says there in verse 20, "And the angels returned, glorifying and praising God." That's where their attention was. Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard, seen, as it was told them. What did they do? They glorified God. They gave thanks to him, just like the angels did. The angels praised God for sending the Saviour to sinful men. The shepherds, as sinful men, praised and gave thanks to God for sending them a Saviour. They had just seen the Saviour. I don't know if they fully understood the extent of what this baby was going to do for them and the extent that he had to go through for them, but they would have known that this is the Savior, the one who all their hope rested upon. And brethren, nothing has changed today. He is still the only hope that we have. And when we stop and we see those pictures of that babe in the manger, we need to remember what he was going to grow up and do for us. And that should cause us to glorify him and give thanks to him. He was to grow up and die for us. And so the angels gave thanks as well as the angels. The angels and the shepherds gave thanks to the Lord. Now after telling us about this, about the shepherds, Luke then goes on to give us some more information about the early days of the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes what happened 8 days after his birth, and then tells us what happened 40 days after his birth, and he even tells us what happened when he was 12 years old. But it's in those early days after his birth that we introduce the two other people who gave thanks to the Lord when they saw this gift of the Messiah. We know that Jesus was born under the law of God, of an Old Testament law. He was to fulfill the law of God to the letter. In fact, he was to be the only one that was to ever be born under the law who could fulfill the law to the letter. And as a sign of a covenant between God and Israel, every man-child was to be circumcised on the 8th day, 8 days after their birth. And so if you ever wondered what happened after, the next day after the babe was born in Bethlehem, I dare say they stayed around there until the 8 days were fulfilled, and then they took him to the temple to fulfill this law. And verse 21 this, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So 8 days after the birth, Jesus was taken to the temple. He was circumcised and given the name Jesus. This was the name the angel wanted them to call him. His name was Jesus the Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so he was the Savior from his birth. Now after this, Mary had to fulfill 40 days of purification from the birth of the child. There was a 40 days of purifying, which we find in Leviticus chapter 12. But after this 40 days, they were to go and present their child and make an offering unto the Lord and redeem him back to themselves. And it says there in verse 22, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And so they went to offer a sacrifice and redeem their firstborn. And as they were there at the temple, they met a man that had been waiting to see his Savior for a long time. The Lord had made a promise to this man. The Lord had promised that he wouldn't see death until he saw the Savior. Now, if I was given a promise like that, I don't know if I'd be in a hurry to see the Savior. The longer I don't get to see him, the longer I get to live. Now, that's just the way I think. But it seems as though this wasn't the case with this man. It appears that this was the sole purpose of him living. He didn't want to live. He really, all he wanted to do in his life was to see his Savior. And he waited for that day when he could see God's solution to man's problem. And it was on this day when Mary and Joseph went to the temple to make that offering that Simeon got to see his Savior for the very first time. We read there in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." That phrase, "the consolation of Israel," is just a nice way of saying waiting for the Messiah, the Savior, the promised one that would come and bring comfort to Israel. And it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the Lord, then took he him up into his arms and blessed God. And so he thanked God and praised him and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You know, for those who attend you regularly, you'll know that when a baby is born in this church, I try and get to the hospital and have one of the first holds. There's something about holding just a newborn baby. There's an innocence there, and they're just so little, and I love putting my finger in between their toes, and they scrunch their toes up. I do it to every child. I just harass them a little bit, but it's just nice to have that little child. Now, never have I held that child and think, wow, this is my Saviour. This little baby, this innocent one, is going to grow up and die in my place. But that's what Simeon was doing that day. He was holding that innocent child and he was seeing his Saviour. There is no doubt he had killed many lambs at Passover time. No doubt he had offered up many offerings for the sin offerings of the people, knowing full well that each of those offerings was only a picture of the coming Messiah, the one who would die for him and mankind. And I don't know if he held that innocent child, but he was filled with joy or sorrow to think that this one would grow up and have to die for him. But he held Jesus, knowing exactly who he was and why he had come to earth. And he says there in verse 30, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. In his very eyes, he was looking at the salvation of God the Father. He was able to behold God's means of salvation for all of mankind. And we mustn't forget that. And when we see those little pictures of the little baby Jesus, that is God's means. That is just a reminder of God's salvation provided for us. And we're told that Simeon took Jesus up in his arms, and it says there, and blessed God. That is just a way of saying he thanked his heavenly Father. He thanked God for the wonderful gift that he was able to see that very day. And that should be the response that each one of us have when it comes to considering ourselves. You know, it's interesting that Simeon was happy to die after that. There was nothing else he wanted to see in life. Once he had seen his Saviour, nothing else in this world mattered. It says in verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. You know, isn't it true that often we consider salvation sort of like a bonus gift? You know, we get so focused on life and we want everything there is in life, and yes, we even get saved, as though that's something extra that we didn't really expect, or as something that we could give or take. But unfortunately, that's how so many of us consider the salvation that we have. But quite frankly, it is totally the other way. If we have salvation, we don't need anything else. Anything else is like a bonus gift to us, an unnecessary extra. Yes, we get to enjoy presents today. Yes, we get to enjoy the love of family and friends. But they are just unnecessary extras once we have received salvation. That's why we should never feel sad that we don't have what others have, or we shouldn't feel jealous that we haven't got the luxuries that other people may have. Once you have Christ, you have everything you need. And Simeon understood that. I have seen my salvation. I can now die in peace. I'm not going to feel as though I've missed out on this. He knew which gift mattered. But you know, in that temple, there was one other person there that day, a lady by the name of Anna. And she served the Lord faithfully in the temple for over 8 years. It says there in verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, what did she do? Gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so she went in there, she saw Simeon holding the Saviour, and she gave thanks as well. That was her response. Giving her thanks. When she saw the gift of Christ, she gave thanks. And so with these four groups that we have recorded here in the Gospel of Luke, what were they excited about this Christmas day? God's gift, Jesus Christ. What was their response? They gave thanks. I wonder what you're excited about this Christmas day. I wonder if you give thanks for the Savior. And I was thinking to myself, today I know I'm going to get some gifts, and I'm going to say thank you. And to my best ability, I'm going to use that as a prompt to just thank the Lord within my mind for the gift of the Savior. Use it for something. You give me a card and I say thank you, I'm going to say thank you for the gift of the Savior. As a reminder of who I should be. Father, you know that we are prone to selfishness. We get so caught up in the celebrations and hype that we're at you, the one we ought to be giving thanks for. And we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. We thank you that you allowed him to die on Calvary's tree for us. We thank you that you offer that free gift of salvation to all who call upon you. And for each one of us here that know the Saviour as our own personal Saviour, we thank you for that gift of life. We thank you for the Spirit of God that dwells in us and comforts us. We thank you for the power that you give us over sin. And we thank you that one day Jesus has promised to come and take us home to be there everything will be. And we know that all of these things would be impossible unless you sent your Son Christmas Day, and then allow him to die on the cross. And so we give thanks this day.